But I'm thankful. This has been an interesting series to walk through, and I'm thankful that we're at this third part. The first two were very deep and very sobering. Today we get to talk about heaven. Now we have to talk about the other place also, but we are going to talk predominantly about heaven. And makes me think about an experience I had sophomore year of college. I was in Bible college, and I think I've shared this story with some of you. Went on a missions trip. They would allow you to go on a missions trip during spring break. They called it Spring Impact. And I was on a team that went to New York City. I was 19 years old at the time. And the team that we were participating with, they brought us to a Salvation Army, and we got the minister there, and I was the one that was going to be sharing the word. And here was the scene that they set up. They had a row of three rooms, and we were in the center room. The room behind me was where the food was, and the room to the other side, I don't remember what was there, but people were coming in and out of this room. There were about 10 chairs set up in front of a podium. And then the rest of the room was filled with tables where people were coming in and out. They were eating, they were talking, they were playing cards and games and stuff. And I was supposed to preach in this environment. So I'm preaching about heaven on that particular day, and I could not gain people's attention for various reasons, obvious reasons. And I was getting frustrated, and so I thought, I've got to find a way to get their attention. And so 19-year-old boy, a line slips out in frustration, and I said, "Heaven is better than sex." And it got completely silent until all of a sudden, out in the corner over here, one of the guys playing cards goes, "What does he know? He ain't ever had any." And now, anytime I think about heaven, I think about that guy. What was that? I thought I heard someone say something. Heaven is better than sex. The things you might hear on a Sunday morning service. But heaven, all joking aside, is an amazing place. And we need to know multiple things. We've explored the idea of we're going to die. We're going to exit. We're going to leave this earth. And we need to be prepared for that. And there is a sobering reality of our time limitation, both ours and those we encounter. And that makes us live a certain way. It makes us do certain things. But it has more of a fear motivation to it. Not always, but to some extent. Because we're afraid of the lost time that we have. Then we talked about facing judgment. Isn't that an exciting thing to look forward to? It is if we're in the right posture. But that, again, has this fear factor in it. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to miss out. And so there is a fear factor to that as well. And again, if you've missed those remain on the website for you to listen to at any time. But today, though, we're going to talk about hell, and that has obviously a fear factor to it as well. But we're going to predominantly focus on heaven, because there are those fear factors that motivate us towards righteousness and living for the Lord and getting a right posture before Him. But there is a much more powerful motivator when we realize the great thing that is ahead of us. That when you understand the heaven that is before you, there is this motivation, this sense of purpose that you have in your life. There is this sense of meaning that you collect in life if you understand what happens after you die. Yes? Amen.
Happy birthday.
Amen. And speaking of that joy, heaven also feeds into us joy like that. if we realize what's coming to us, joy as well as peace and those sort of things. And I am certainly not a prosperity type gospel word faith type teacher. I believe that when we're walking with the Lord, there are a lot of blessings that come with that. But I also know that there is a there is struggles and there's hurdles that we face in life. But when you truly understand the nature of your reward and the nature of what comes afterwards, there is this motivation to not only get yourself right with God, not out of fear anymore, but now out of love and delight. There is this motivation to want to win others into this kingdom. There is this sense of, I know what I'm living for, I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm walking in that. And there is this joy and this peace that cannot be taken by anything in this life, because we know that nothing could take us from that. That's why the apostles could rejoice in so many horrific things, because they knew what they had coming for them. But we have to understand the afterlife to get there. And today I have 11 points to the message. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. I'm going to copy a former pastor that we used to go to church with that used to have 20 points a sermon or whatever. But you're going to get an outline when you leave that will have these references for you. But we're going to talk about 11 facts about the afterlife that we need to understand in order to make sure that we're not off in allowing it to have the effect it should have on us. And turn with me, if you will, to we're going to look at Revelation 21 and 22 and Isaiah 11 towards the end of the message. And I sound a little loud. Do I sound a little loud? I'm fine? Okay. All those with hearing aids said no. I'm teasing. Isaiah 11, I don't know what I ate this morning. Revelation 21 and 22. There are 11 facts about our eternity that we need to understand. One is this, Sheol is not our destination. Now, I want to explain that word. Some of you aren't familiar with the word Sheol, but you'll find it typically in the Old Testament, and it is a Hebrew word for that reason. And there is some misunderstanding about that word, and it has to do with last week we talked about terminology, how there is a English definition, there is a Greek-Hebrew definition, depending on the language, but there is a context that tells us how to use that particular term. And it was the same with judgment, and it's the same with Sheol. And I want to encourage you, if anybody know Bible Gateway? You know BibleGateway.com? That's a Bible resource website. You can use it like a concordance. That's one of its biggest uses. And if you were to go there sometime this week and search Sheol in the Bible, do your own study and read through all the passages that have the word Sheol. There's about, I think, 63 there. And if you were to look at all the context of the usage of that word, it's used in different ways. Sometimes it's referred to the afterlife. Sometimes it's used to refer to a holding place for the deceased. But many times it's used for death in its context. And if we don't understand what the use of the word is, then there are a lot of perplexing statements about that word, like there is no praise of God in Sheol. There is only darkness in Sheol. There are certain things that are confusing. Both the good and the bad go to Sheol. There are certain statements that are confusing there. Yes? S-H-E-O-L. That'll be on the outline as well. S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. But if you pay attention to the use of it, predominantly it's used for death. In fact, Hosea 13:14, and you might want to jot that down. That's an addition to your notes. Hosea 13:14 says, O death, where is your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. And that is the Lord saying that he's going to destroy those things, both death and Sheol. And then we see later Paul saying in Corinthians, picking up that same idea, that death has lost its victory, and it talks about the sting of death and how it's, in Revelation, death is thrown into the lake of fire. So Sheol is really mostly a reference to to death. We also see a couple of statements like Psalm 16:10. David says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." So whatever Sheol is, my soul does not remain there. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that it was believed that the spirit is spirit returns to God. Some people have theory with this, as far as maybe this was a holding place until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice that in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, when Jesus died on the cross, that the graves were opened and that many people came out of the graves and visited with people and testified of the glories of God? Read it, Matthew 27, 52 and 53. It's there. Many people believe that that's when the graves were opened. When Jesus conquered death and he rose from the dead, the graves were open, and that was when this transformation happened with the way the afterlife works. But irregardless of that, whether it's just referring to death or it's referring to a place that was used until the resurrection of Jesus, we are post-resurrection of Jesus. So we don't go to Sheol, and it's important to know that if you are an Old Testament reader. Second fact to understand, we do not sleep until Jesus returns. The fancy word for that, it's not really fancy, is called soul sleep. Anybody ever heard of that? Soul sleep? Jehovah's Witnesses are big on that idea of soul sleep, where I am basically, when I die, I am unconscious from now and from my death until his return. There are some that are not in our church necessarily, but there are some in the church that believe that idea, and they have various reasons for that. One is there's a confusion in the Gospels, because have you ever noticed that when Jesus is prepared to raise someone from the dead, he will say, well, they're sleeping. In fact, there was one particular occasion that he would say of Lazarus, that I think it was Lazarus, that he is not dead, but he's sleeping. Almost a distinction between the two. He's not dead, he's sleeping. And so there's a confusion as to, well, what is he doing? Why is he saying they're asleep? And is this referring to the whole soul sleep idea that if they're dead, they're asleep? What is he saying when he says that they are asleep when they're dead? In fact, John picks up on this in his gospel, John 11:11 through 12, when Jesus referred to Lazarus having fallen asleep. John adds the comment, now Jesus had spoken of his death. So he's saying, yes, Jesus used the word sleep, but he was referring to his death. Now, there's... I've been enjoying this series because I like philosophy and I like deep theology, and this has been kind of a more deeper thing, and so I've been getting to do my thing with theology. Don't you love theology? Do you love asking a bunch of questions? All right, so we're going to get a little crazy here, okay? What is the definition of death? Now, I don't want you to throw out answers, but what is the definition of death? When is someone literally dead? Now, depending on where you go, you're going to get different answers. When someone is medically dead, like when a medical staff comes and pronounces that someone is dead, there's certain things they're looking for. Is there no longer brain activity? Has the heart stopped beating? Is there no longer a pulse? Then they're dead. But that doesn't necessarily mean what God means by death. In fact, we know that the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord, that when my spirit separates from the body, that's when I'm dead. So there's a lot to think about. When have I died? And then when you think about these resurrection stories, first of all, Jesus only said they were sleeping when they were dead. He didn't go up to someone who was fully awake and alive and said they're sleeping. And he only used it when he was going to raise them from the dead. So there's something uniquely different to their story than others, perhaps, that have been deceased. He says they're sleeping when he intends on raising them from the dead. So the question is, and we're going to explore this, the question is, what was their definition of death? What was Jesus' definition of death? Because if the spirit is gone, now the people, when they said he's dead, what were they referring to? Probably that you look at him, he's dead. He's not moving, he's not breathing, he's dead. Well, the question is, did their spirit leave yet? And we're going to see that when your spirit departs and goes to its eternal destination, it stays there. You don't come back when your spirit goes to its destination. And so those individuals may have been medically dead, but their spirit could not have gone to heaven yet, otherwise they would not be returning. We saw that last week of Luke 16, that when the rich man was in hell, he asked to go out, but he couldn't. Once you're there, you stay there. So the body was physically dead, but the spirit was still there. And so when Jesus says they're not dead, they're sleeping, he didn't mean they weren't medically dead. He meant that their spirit has yet to depart. Their body is dead, and I'm going to medically make their body be alive again by calling forth their life again. So we must understand that, that is the case. Also, Luke 16 tells us this, that the rich man in Abraham's bosom was aware he was there. The rich man in hell was aware. He was aware that he was in torment. He was making requests. He wasn't asleep. He was not unconscious in that place. We see also, though, references in 1 Corinthians 15:6, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15, which talk about that those who have passed on before us are asleep. Again, reference to the sleeping there. And it does not mean unconscious, because everything else we see in Scripture says when you die, you go to your eternal destination and you are aware. And so this sleep is really figurative. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Paul says, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So if I'm awake, figuratively, that is, I'm alive, I am also living for him. If I am asleep, then I am also still alive and alert. So sleep is really figurative in this sense, and we have to allow context to tell us that. You didn't know there were so many questions to explore, did you? Okay. If you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, ask them about soul sleep, and they'll tell you, and then now you have some answers to give them. All right. So fact number two. Fact number three. We go to an eternal destination, and that defeats two lies. One is that there are disembodied human spirits around us, and they can communicate to us. In other words, ghosts. That cannot be if we go to an eternal destination and stay there. Second lie it defeats is the idea of reincarnation. Now, I know nobody in here believes that, but you did not have a former life in ancient Egypt. You did not. That was a taco that you ate. You did not have a past life as a frog. Now, you may have had a very real, powerful experience that made you draw those conclusions, and we want to understand what those are. But scriptures say, Jesus said, John 5:24, that if we die, we have passed from death to life, that is our eternal destination. Stephen, when he was being stoned in Acts 7:59, he said, Lord, receive my spirit. He fully anticipated that when he was going to die, he was going to be arriving in his eternal destination. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Luke 23:43, the thief on the cross with Jesus. Jesus said, today, the reason why today is because we're dying today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart, in other words, to die and to be with Christ. That is, if I die, I'm with Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:8, away from the body and at home with the Lord. Luke 16, again, depicting the inability to escape. Once you remember the rich man said, can I go back and tell my brothers? No, you can't. Can I go up there then? No, you can't. Once you're in your destination, and when you die, you go there immediately. And once you're there, you cannot go anywhere else. It is an eternal placement. So then what is this thing that people have experienced when they've seen a ghost or they've heard a dead relative speak to them or there was a butterfly that landed on my nose and that was my deceased mother and all that stuff. And you laugh. You laugh. But I hear this time and time again from people who've been Christians for 20, 30 years. Okay? My dead brother spoke to me and came and visited me in the middle of the night. I'm not saying I had that experience. I'm just saying people say that. And scriptures say when you die, You go to one place or the other, and you stay there, and you cannot communicate. The rich man said, I want to go and tell them. I want to give them a message. And he said, no, they have the scriptures. If they won't believe the scriptures, then they're not going to believe if some dead man comes back up and speaks to them. You cannot communicate to them. So what is this experience? 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself even as an angel of light. If you encounter a ghost, it was not a disembodied human spirit, because they're not present on the earth. They're either in heaven or hell. What you encountered was either an angel or a demon. You've encountered one or the other. And you can say, but it appeared to me as my deceased relative. You just saw, these are supernatural creatures. They can transform their appearance and appear to you in whatever form they want to. So just because you literally saw your dead brother standing in front of you doesn't mean you saw your dead brother. Otherwise, this book is false. You die, you go to heaven or hell, you stay there, you cannot communicate to the dead. Well, I heard someone speaking to me, and the person who spoke to me knew all these things that only me and my brother knew. People don't understand, and we learned this in our study of the epistles of Peter. Don't mess with demonic spirits. They are way more powerful than you. They're not more powerful than the Holy Spirit, but they are way more powerful than you, and that's not just physical. Because you understand, Satan was in the Garden of Eden. These spirits have been operating since the beginning of humanity. And they hear things. They're invisible. You know the whole saying that you wish you could be a fly on the wall? Okay, they can literally be the fly on the wall. They do not have the same limitations we do. They could be invisible. They could be unheard. They don't have limitations on transportation. They could just go throughout the earth. And so they could have been following your brother around your whole life. They know all the secrets. They all know the emotions. They know the fights that you've had. So they can use all that to tell you things that your brother or your dead wife or your dead mother would say to you. They know those things. But what's the point? Why would they do that? The vast majority of times, not all the time, but the vast majority of times I have someone telling me that they've encountered that, a deceased relative. Usually they've drawn the wrong conclusion about eternity. Whether it's that that person really wasn't right with the Lord, but they came back to tell them they were in heaven. And then I draw conclusions about, well, if that person could go to heaven, well, then so can this person. And if you can live that way, then you can live that way. And you begin to change your view of your eternity, and then you mess up your destination in turn. And Satan comes as an angel of light attempting to deceive. Be careful. These are not disembodied spirits, the things that you see. And I believe people have seen these things. Sometimes people might be just tripping and they're hallucinating and all that stuff, but I believe there are times people have literally seen, literally heard spiritual things, but it was either an angel or a demon. And if they're coming in the form of another person and they're trying to operate in that deceitful way, I doubt it was an angel. Most likely it was a spirit. But we need to know these truths in order to combat that. Isn't that amazing how easily we can be fooled? You got to know the nature of your enemy, and you got to know the nature of our afterlife. Fourth fact. This may sound like a contradiction, but let me explain. We will be a disembodied spirit until the return of Jesus Christ. Now, not on earth. What I mean by that is there will be a season you will not have a body. Let me demonstrate that. First, Acts 7:59, Stephen did not say, receive my body. He said, receive my spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:8, that if I'm away from the body, I don't have the body anymore, then I'm present with the Lord. Hebrews 9:27, no, I'm wrong spot there. Bonnie, you just told me, how do I always keep track of my notes this week? You jinxed me. Revelation 6:9-11 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, not the bodies, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Then we start to get an idea of when this changes. 1 Corinthians 15:52-53, at the last trumpet, Then, at the second coming, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable body. Then 1 Thessalonians 4 states the same idea, that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the dead and the living will receive this resurrection body. So until then, it's just our soul. It's just our spirit. We don't have a body in our eternal dwelling place until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? I don't know. Ask Jesus. Maybe he'll tell you. If he tells you, then let me know and you can preach next week. Okay? But we will have that season that we do not have a body. Then fifth one, after death, we immediately are placed into heaven or hell, which we've already mentioned with numerous verses. Six, we will receive a resurrected body at the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we alluded to. Many people don't realize that. Because as much as some of us might have been perplexed when I said we will be a disembodied spirit for a season, others are perplexed that we will actually have a physical body. We will actually have bones and flesh and eyes, and we will have a physical body. Don't believe me? Listen to this. We already read Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians 3:20 and 21. Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The glorious resurrected body that Jesus Christ received, we will receive one just like that. 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, that is the second coming, we shall be like him. We will have the same nature body as he has. Now, interesting to note about some things about his body, his resurrected body. Luke 24:39. Jesus said to his disciples, a spirit, after he resurrected, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he allowed them to touch him and see that he had a physical body. Second, he was able to eat food with his resurrected body. Luke 24:42 and 43, see him eating fish. That's why the Catholics are right. You should only eat fish on Lent, right? Joke, sorry. But he was able to eat with this resurrected body. John 20:19 describes the story, and he makes sure to put these details in there. The disciples were gathered in a locked room. Everything was completely locked. It was just them, and all of a sudden, Jesus was there. This resurrected Jesus was able to just walk through walls, or whether he came through the ceiling or however he entered in, he could just go right into a closed, locked room. There's something, that's why it says we put off the perishable and take on the imperishable. There's something supernatural also about this resurrected body. There were times, Luke 24:31, that he would just vanish. They were talking with him, and then he was just gone, disappeared. There were times that he would just show up out of nowhere. Luke 24:36 and 37. You know that we think that these science sci-fi movies are crazy, but they don't hold a candle to the interesting things that God does in the supernatural. You are going to have this amazing think about that. No more arthritis, Carol. No more cane. Okay. No more needing glasses. No more sinus allergy problems, nothing, none of that stuff. You will have this perfected body that is even better than your 20-year-old body. Right? You're walking through walls, disappearing and showing up wherever you will. This is what you have in the future, is this resurrected body. Seven, Jesus will return, and it will come when we don't expect it. It says that throughout Scripture. You'll have references on your outline. I don't even think I need to mention them, but it does say that he will come like a thief in the night. He will come in an hour that we do not know, that only the Father knows the times. For some reason, it says that, but there are a lot of people that think they know when he's coming. There have been Christian authors, Christian preachers. There's been so many people that have said, Jesus is coming at such and such time. There were those who believed that Y2K was the coming of the end of the world. There were those who believed that, was it the ancient Mayans with the 12-12-12? And so we know, why are we following the ancient Mayans? I have no idea. But people just believed they knew. And sometimes we do this where we think we know the season. Well, he's got to be coming at the end of my lifetime because it's just bad. And we think we know when he's coming. You do not know when he's coming. You don't. You don't know when he's coming. And if anybody tells you that, that's immediate, you should be able to recognize false teaching there. they are wrong. You cannot know. It's not only that you don't know, you can't know. You can't find out. You will not know when he is coming. 8, there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and a lake of fire. Mostly we just focus on that there's heaven and hell. There's actually going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to destroy the current heaven. It says that in Peter that he will burn it up in the flames, and he's going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. There'll still be an earth. A lot of times people picture us as being like this angel floating around in the clouds playing harps. And we're just going to do that for all eternity. There's no more actual physical stuff. We're just floating around in the sky. That's not scripture. We're going to actually have an earth that we dwell on, but it's far superior than this earth. Then we can't know the full picture of heaven. Revelation 10:4, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. There was something John saw, and the messenger said to him, nobody else is supposed to know this, John. Nobody. Then there was 1 Corinthians 13:12, where Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known. You can't know everything there is to know about heaven. And yet there are those who claim that they do. And many people have fallen prey to this, and many of you don't realize how off this is. All those heaven books. If we take these points about the truths of our afterlife, we're going to see that we're going to have to dismiss most, if not all of them. One, when someone comes along claiming to know all the details of heaven, it can't be, because we only know in part. Because there are certain things that John, the Apostle John who wrote Scripture, said, it's not for people to know. We are not going to know the whole encounter when we get to heaven. We can't. Plus, so why would someone say, I had a vision of heaven, I'm going to tell you the secrets of heaven, when John says, I can't give you all the secrets of heaven? Doesn't make sense to me. Secondly, some have claimed that they died and went to heaven. We just demonstrated that when you die and go to heaven, you don't come back. You don't. Once you're there, there is a chasm fixed. You do not go back. So if someone claims, well, I died and I went to heaven and this is what I saw, they are not correct. They may believe it themselves. But listen, if Satan can appear as an angel of light, can he not give you a vision? Can he not take you up into the heavens? Look at what he did with Jesus. He lifted him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And most of the time, many times, people draw wrong conclusions about eternity with those books. There is almost an all-inclusive thing that everybody goes to heaven. There is conclusions about the wrong type of people that go to heaven. It doesn't fit accurate theology. And I know that it might be entertaining. It might be like, well, this might prove to everybody that heaven is real. Listen. Most likely, they don't believe the Bible. They're not going to believe that book either. They're not. And besides, a man's description of heaven is never going to come close to God's description of heaven, which is in this book. Why do we need another book to tell us what heaven is like? This book tells us what heaven is like. So steer away from those books. And we have people that put books on the back here to give away sometimes. And if I catch that it's a heaven book, I take it away. Okay? So if you've ever put one out there and wondered where it went, that's where it went. I confiscated it because I believe we should have good, sound theology. We should. Now, number 10. Number 10, the lake of fire and hell will be awful. It will be horrific. Listen to its description, and you'll have your references in your handout. It'll be a place of burning. Literally engulfed in flames, suffering, and without any possibility of the slightest bit of relief. And there are people, like I've mentioned, that would claim that they're going to go and party in hell. And that, well, all my friends are going to be there. So listen, when you are caught in a fire that's burning down, you're not just having a good conversation with your friends. You're not just kicking back with a can of beer and just watching a game, all right? You are in a state of panic, and all you're consumed with is how to get out of the flames. That is hell. There is no party there. There is no fun there. There is no delight there. It is sure torment. And it is eternal. It will never stop. For all eternity, suffering. It says in Matthew 8:12 that there is an intense emotional pain there. Imagine the greatest loss that you've ever felt. Imagine the greatest season of depression you've had in your life. Imagine the greatest amount of anxiety you've ever had, any kind of panic attack you've ever experienced, the greatest amount of grief. Don't even touch the emotional torment that is in that place, and it's forever, for all eternity. It is described as a place of torment for good reason. There is an absence of rest. I can't even go unconscious there. Just always awake, always alert of the suffering and the torment. Again, it is permanent. Once you're in hell, you cannot go to heaven. Worst of all, though, it is outside of God's presence. Now, God is omnipresent, and months ago we talked about what that means. God is there because he's everywhere, but he's not dwelling in his favorable presence. You're not sensing that love and that touch from him that we know even on this life. It's gone. Gone for all eternity. That should make us want to run from that place. That should make us, with anybody we know of that is not in the right posture before God and is at risk for this place, to do everything we can to get them from it. That is the destination. And if we know that, it's going to motivate us to do certain things. And many of us, I don't think we really understand how permanent it is and how many people are going there. Most of the people around you are going there. Jesus said, few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the gate to life. Most of the people you work with, most of the people in your neighborhoods are going there. And we should be fueled to do something about it. Lastly, this is where it gets much better. The new heavens and the new earth will be amazing and physical. Not only in spiritual nature, but they'll be physical in nature. Revelation 21:3, we will be with God. In fact, it says we will see him face to face. Can you imagine that? We are going to literally see Jesus Christ face to face. You're going to give him a warm embrace of a hug. You're going to be able to hear his voice. You're going to be able to sit down and have a meal with him. And you're going to be able to ask him questions and hear his answer to your specific question. Look him in the eyes. That is what you have to look forward to be with him. It's also going to be a place where he is going to bring us great comfort. If you are an introvert and you've ever been in a place where you're around a bunch of strangers and you feel incredibly awkward and uncomfortable, or if you are an extrovert and you've ever been in a place of isolation and you feel incredibly uncomfortable, or if you've ever just experienced a lack of comfort in any way, that does not exist in the slightest in heaven. You know that in earth, sometimes we talk about stretching out of our comfort zones. There is no such thing of coming out of your comfort zone in heaven. You will always feel completely at ease, completely comfortable. No anxiety, no worrying about what other people think of you, because the only people that are there are those who love Jesus and love you. It's just full comfort. Imagine the moment in your life where you feel the most at ease, the most comfortable, is just slightly near what heaven is like. And it's not just for a moment. It's all eternity, all the time, being in a place of comfort. Aren't you looking forward to going there? That's where we are going if we are in a right posture with the Lord. There will no longer be any death. Not only do I need to be afraid of my own death, but I will never be separated from a loved one again as long as they are in Christ. Never again. Not only just by death, but some of you have had people who have moved away. Some of you know people that are in the military and there's a time of separation. That, gone. You want to be with your loved ones? You will just always be with them for all eternity. Isn't that a great thing? Your grandchildren, your siblings, all of them, you're with them for all eternity. No longer death. I'll be able to go rock climbing in heaven because I don't have a fear of death. You can go scuba diving and swim with the sharks and have no fear of death. Marching through the jungles and see the tigers and no fear of death. You can't die in heaven, not anywhere close. There will no longer be emotional pain. None. Not even the slightest sense of grief or disappointment or shame will be there. Gone. Completely comfortable. There will no longer be physical pain. There won't be so much as stubbing your toe, let alone the joint pains that we feel and the migraines that we may have and the confusions that we have in our minds and those sort of things. No more. Can you imagine what that means? No more pain. None. Don't need aspirin anymore. Don't need Tylenol. Don't need the pain clinic. Don't need any of that. Completely pain-free. This is where we're going. And any wonder why we should be the most happy people on the face of the planet? Because we're going. That's any wonder why Jesus said, "You're going with me to paradise." Again, we will see him face to face. Everything will be made new. You know that new car smell? If you do, I envy you. I've never had a brand new car. But they tend to make them feel like new when you buy them from a dealer. Or have a brand new house you just moved into. Or a brand new piece of furniture. Or brand new falling asleep on your brand new mattress. Brand new outfit that you're wearing. But the only problem is you know that eventually it wears out. Eventually it's not as good as it used to be. And the question is just how long before it wears out. We're in heaven, nothing ever has that factor to it. It always feels new. It always has this sense of newness. It always provides, do you understand, complete satisfaction. Everything is completely satisfying and gratifying in heaven. That's your life for all eternity. Have you ever watched the lifestyles of the rich and famous? They might have a great experience with the riches that they have in this life. That doesn't even come close to the pleasures of heaven. We should be the most happy people on the planet. It is a place that is eternal, will never end. We will be changed. We will be like the resurrected Jesus. It is a place of rest. Not just simply that we're going to sleep, since there's no soul sleep. But not really just that sense, but ever feel like life is just hectic and crazy and it doesn't slow down, it just doesn't stop for anything, it just is constantly moving all the time? This is a place where there is none of that. There's no time pressure, there's no need to rush around to anything because you don't have a lack of time. Because you will get to have that person with you forever. You will have the time to do that forever. Never having to rush and rush and rush and rush and rush. Absolute rest. Are you ready to go? Aren't you ready to go? I have a bone to pick with the Lord, though. There's one disappointing factor about heaven for me, and that is Jesus' comment in Matthew 22:30 that you are not married in heaven. What do you mean not married in heaven? I married a great woman. I want to be married in heaven too. But that, for whatever reason, that's not there. That's gone. It is permanent. Again, once you go there, you cannot go to hell. Now, Revelation 21, listen to this description of our future. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life. Listen to this. Without payment. You don't have to pay for a thing anymore. Everywhere you go, you just get what you want, what you desire, without having to have a bank card that actually has a balance attached to it. There's no overdraft fees. You can get anything that you desire. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Skip down to verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, for anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The reason why that is such a great thing is those people who have ever hurt you in any way, that doesn't exist in heaven. Those people are gone, and the only people that are there are those people who will only do the Christ-like thing to you. That is the dwelling. Then chapter 22 says, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Then Isaiah 11, if you don't believe me about the swimming with the sharks and the walking with the lions, Isaiah prophesied this of our future eternity. Verse 6, Isaiah 11, verse 6 and following, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. The animals no longer carnivorous. They're plant eaters, herbivores. I hope I pronounced that right. Bears gently playing with the lamb. Verse 7, the cow shall bear shall graze with the bear. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall, listen to this, shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hands in the hole of the cobra. In verse 8, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No longer do the animals will still be there, but they won't be harmful anymore. You will be able to delight in all of nature with no threat to your life, no threat to physical harm, no emotional torment, all of that gone in this paradise. You think of the beauties that are on this planet still today. That is the power of God's creation, even drastically tainted by sin. In heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, are you ready to go? No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. We should be the most happiest people on the face of this planet. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Rather than our usual giving an altar call and giving you time to come forward and seek the Lord, I just want us to end with celebrating our salvation and our future dwelling in heaven. Aren't you looking forward to that? If we understand our eternal destination, if we understand it and know it and know the true form of it, we should not be in despair. We should be rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We should not find ourselves in fear or in despair, but we should have complete peace. peace and rest in the presence of the Lord, not because it's perfect around us, but because it's going to be perfect around us in the coming day. We should have this drive and this zealousness to advance the gospel, to spread the word of God and bring other people into the kingdom of God. We have a great mission ahead of us because we have a glorious future of living in a place that is beyond imagination. You ready to celebrate? So don't leave just yet. We're going to sing a couple of songs and then I'll dismiss. But let's celebrate salvation and the coming of our heaven dwelling. Thank you, Lord. So you have some things to tell some friends of yours. There is a glorious place that we're going, and we should want them to go there. They should want to go there if we tell them about this glorious place that we're going. Amen? So we get to have a meal together. So when we just, I'm going to pray over the food now, and when you get down there, if the food's ready, go ahead and start taking, and we'll sit together and eat. Let's make sure we always carry with us that joy of knowing where we're going. Nothing should be able to take our joy. Nothing should be able to rob us of our peace. Because no matter what hardships, no matter what prisons we find ourselves in, it cannot take away that place. Amen. And invite your friends. Next week we begin the Christmas journey on how can we make the most of a Christmas season, how can we make the most of life in Christ, and it begins with walking in righteousness. So come and join us for that. If you're here with us for the first time in a long time, again, take that communication card. It's in the pew in front of you or in the welcome packet. Fill it out, give it to me, and I want to bless you with a gift today. But Father, we thank you so much for your provisions and the food that we're about to partake. Lord, we ask your blessing on it and our fellowship. And we thank you so much for our future, Lord. You drew us into the kingdom of God. And now because of your work in our lives, we get to dwell in your eternal dwelling place for all eternity, in paradise, in the new heavens and the new earth. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.